Well, friends, can I welcome you as well? My name's Tim, if we haven't met before. And Merry Christmas Eve to you. We've had a fantastic night so far. We've had a few laughs. And really, this is a fantastic season for us, isn't it, Christmas? It is the season for us to lift our spirits together. It's the season for us to get jolly together and excited together, yeah? It's the season for us to celebrate and party together. And all you've got to do is look around this time of year and you see it in the summer air. You see people feeling joyful. You see people being a little bit silly this time of year. You see it everywhere. You see it in the songs we sing. Joy to the world. Repeat the sounding joy. Joyful all ye nations rise. Come joyful and triumphant. We see joy around us. We see silliness around us. In fact, we see people acting in strange ways around Christmas time. We'd see people pretending to do strange things. I've got a few photos to show you. We had people at our carol sing pretending to be reindeers. Have a look at this photo. Look at that. We don't even have reindeers in Australia, but don't let that stop you. This time of year, we see people being silly by the way they dance. I don't know if you're at carols the other night. You saw our three Aussie amigos dancing, and I've got to say, Matty Evans there in the yellow shirt, I reckon he stole the show with his Bethlehem shuffle. It was all time. We see people being silly in the way they dress. You know, we dress up a little bit at Christmas. We put on our Christmas dress, you know, we do our hair, we flex our muscles, we paint ourselves up. And this next shot is my favourite. People go and get the Santa Claus photo at Christmas. And this next one's my favourite. This is the latest Beveridge and Thitchener photo when they went to visit Santa this year. Yeah, they took the nativity to Santa Claus. Yeah, come on, bring that. I call that dropping a Bethlehem bomb on Santa. And I dare anyone to do something funnier than that next year, all right? There's a challenge for you all. Oh, yeah, look at Alex down the bottom there, appropriately with his curly hair being the sheep. It's gorgeous, isn't it? Friends, it's an enjoyable, fun time of year. It's meant to be. Though it's not like that for everyone, is it? For many, as Graham mentioned in his prayer, it's also a painful time. It can be a lonely time. It can be that time where you feel like that because you're missing loved ones who have passed away. Or it can be like that because you're dealing with loved ones who are still around, but they're painful to be around. And most of my conversations with people this year have been in regards to the complexities of the Christmas gatherings, trying to figure out family. And it's extra painful to be feeling sad or lonely at Christmas because we know we're meant to be joyful and celebrating. And I want to affirm that desire this evening. That desire to celebrate and be joyful at Christmas time is spot on. It's good and right for us to aim to lift our spirits at Christmas. And I'll tell you why. It's because when you look back at the very first Christmas, and you see everything that was going on around the arrival of Jesus as a baby, what you see is this: people joyfully celebrating left, right, and center. You see excitement in the air. You see everyone who knows what's going on overwhelmed and rejoicing. And many of them express how excited they are by bursting into song. In fact, you go back to that first Christmas and you see people all over the place so excited, they just start singing. In fact, it almost looks like one giant big musical production. And those of you who know me, you know how much I love musicals. Let me give you a glimpse of who's singing back in that first time. You've got a choir of a thousand or thousands of angels bursting out in song, announcing Jesus' arrival, saying that it is good news of great joy for all the people. You got the shepherds who hear the news, who start praising and glorifying and spreading the word to everyone who will listen. You got Simeon, the temple priest, where Jesus is presented. When he lays eyes on the baby Jesus, he just bursts out and says, "My eyes have seen my salvation. Finally, he's here, the promised one we've been waiting for. Basically, I can die happy now." And even before Jesus arrived, you've got Jesus' mother, Mary. When she finds out that she's pregnant and she's going to have a baby, she bursts out in song, looking forward to the birth of a son. And then catch this one. when Mary goes to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, who is at that time pregnant with a baby, John the Baptist, Mary walks in to visit Elizabeth. She says hello, and then guess what happens? The baby that is still in her womb, the baby John the Baptist, the Bible says, he leaps for joy. Can you picture that? Can you picture a little baby in utero leaping for joy, jumping for joy up and down on that pelvic trampoline, mothers? You know what that's all about, don't you? But instead of the mother, Elizabeth, curling over and freaking out, she actually bursts out in song, filled with the Holy Spirit, about how favored she is that the mother of her Lord would come to visit her. And finally, you've got Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, the father of John the Baptist, who's effectively Jesus' uncle. Zechariah, when his baby is born, he actually bursts out in a prophetic song about how excited he is about his own kid, but ultimately how excited he is as he looks forward to the arrival of Jesus. Can you picture it? Can you picture what everyone is doing? Everyone's excited. Everyone's celebrating. Everyone's rejoicing. Here's my big question. And here's the question I want you to consider. Do we celebrate and rejoice today for the same reason they celebrated and rejoiced at the first Christmas? Because I say, let's not miss out on why they were celebrating. Let's make sure we celebrate for the very same reasons. Because as you can imagine, over time, our celebrations could easily drift. And we could find ourselves forgetting the very original reason and being left with the structure of celebration, really the shell of celebration without the substance, the essence, or the reason for the celebration. And I do want to acknowledge, it may be that some of you have been sensing that there's been something missing in your celebrations at Christmas time. And that may even be what's drawn you to come and be with us here this year. And you're in the right place if you want to think into the very heart of the celebration of the season this year. Because the truth is, for many people around us are celebrating without much clarity on the reason why. Everyone around me, I see people celebrating, and it's exciting to see. We see people giving presents and receiving them, and I don't mind that. You can give me presents anytime you want. You see people eating food and enjoying that. You see people enjoying family time, and all that is wonderful. But much of that happens without clarity on why they're celebrating. And so this is what's happening. Effectively, a lot of people, their reason for celebrating at Christmas can be summed up in that famous Christmas carol, Deck the Halls. Here's one of the lyrics. There it is. Can you see it? It's in black. "'Tis the season to be jolly. Why? Well, fa-la-la-la-la, la-la-la-la. Woohoo! You tell me. I mean, that's about as much clarity as many people have in their reason for celebrating a Christmas. So I say this, let's steer our celebrations towards the very heart of Christmas. Let's get in touch with our origins and our roots. Let's make sure we celebrate hard with substance, focusing in the right place. Let's ask that question, what were they celebrating about at the first Christmas? What were they all so overwhelmed about, rejoicing about? And when you ask that question, here's the answer. Basically, everyone's rejoicing and partying and joyful because they can see that with the coming of Jesus came a fresh start for the whole of humanity. That's why they rejoice. And you can see it here in Zechariah's prophecy. Come and pull that out with me for a moment. It's printed in your handout that you received on your way in tonight. Have a look at the words that Zechariah says. Have a look at why he's so excited, why he's rejoicing like he is. And I'll sum it up for you and then point it out. Here's the summary of why Zechariah is actually celebrating. He's celebrating because he can see that God has come to us to redeem us, just like he said he would. I'm going to leave that up while I work through a couple of the details here. First thing, God has come to us. Look at verse 68 there, sentence 68. Zechariah says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people." You see, Zechariah sees that in the coming of the Lord Jesus as a baby, he sees the very coming of God himself. And here's what we have, people. We have here the Lord and the maker over all of creation coming to us, coming close to us. God drawing near to us. The God of the universe being willing to get down on our level and dwell among us, to love us and have mercy on us. Effectively, like a good dad would come down from his high and lofty standing position to get down on the level with his kids, to rumble with them and love them and show affection towards them. We've got a God who comes to us. Now, he doesn't just come to us to have a wrestle and have some fun. He actually comes to us to actually shower us with mercy. But the second thing I'll point out is this: God has come to us just like he said he would. You'll notice that. Look at verse 70 there in brackets. As he said through his holy prophets long ago, look at 72, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. Here's the deal. When you look back through history, what you see is God making promises, and this being the big one. He promises he will come to us. And he makes the promise over and over again. He makes it to Abraham, he makes it to David, he makes it to the holy prophets. Now, sometimes we find it hard to care about history. We find it hard to see what the big deal is, but it's important we see what's happened through history, because when we look, here's what you'll see. You'll see our God, the promise keeper. The God who makes promises and keeps them. Our God is not one to go back on his word. He has always done what he has sworn he will do. And friends, when you look back in history, here's what we see. We see a God who is reliable. We see our God trustworthy. We see our God being consistent in his character. We see our God who is wonderfully merciful. And Zechariah sees God in that way, and he is so glad that he can't help but to just burst out in this prophetic song of praise to God. But why has God come? What's the big thing he's come for? Well, it's just there. He has come to us to redeem us. Look at verse 68 again. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation. Horn simply meaning strength. A strong salvation has come to us. Verse 74, to rescue us from our enemies. So to say that God has come to redeem us is to simply say this: he's come to have mercy on us in the form of saving us, rescuing us, delivering us. And Zechariah hears that, and when he hears it, he can't help but to rejoice that his Savior has come. Now, let me state the obvious for a moment. Salvation is only good news and worth celebrating if you're a person who recognizes that you need saving. Yeah? You recognize that you're in deep trouble that you can't get out of yourself. Otherwise, hearing that the Savior has come is not that much news for you. And I actually want to suggest that I think that's why many, many today are not celebrating Jesus as the Savior who has come, because many are completely unaware of their need for saving. Follow me on this one. It's like this. Alex Beveridge was telling me how he was down at Wombril Beach the other day. One of those times when they were letting out the Wombi Lagoon. I'm not sure if you've ever seen that. It's pretty spectacular. Sometimes when they let out the lagoon, this just a torrent of water goes flying out to sea and flying out into the horizon. It's pretty dangerous and pretty exciting. And what normally happens is a standing wave or a stationary wave forms so that all the teenagers in the neighborhood go and grab their boogie boards and come down and try to ride that standing wave. Super dangerous, but pretty exciting. That's what young kids do these days. Teenagers, hey? So anyway, Alex Beveridge is down there when one of these teenagers on a boogie board, teenagers, I tell you, gets flung out in this torrent of a rip and goes flying out to sea and finds himself in a serious amount of trouble a long way out. Alex, being the hero that he is, grabs his surfboard, jumps in, paddles out to rescue him, and has to work pretty hard to do it. It takes him a good amount of time, and he's pretty exhausted until he finally gets to the kid and finally gets him back in on shore. But when he gets the kid back on shore, there's no thank you. There's no gratitude. The kid just picks up his boogie board, runs straight back over to the lagoon and jumps in again and goes on the wave again. Now, why does the kid do that? Well, the kid has no idea how much trouble he was in. The kid has no idea how far he'd drifted out. He was oblivious to the fact that he even needed rescuing. You got that? And friends, I think that is how it is for much of humanity in the world that we live in today. Many, many completely unaware of how much trouble they are in, unaware of their desperate need for a saviour. So when a word comes, hey, a saviour's on its way, people scratch their heads and go, okay, why do I need that? But why would I celebrate when I hear that a saviour is on its way? Why do we need to be saved? What do we need to be saved from? Zechariah makes it pretty clear, I reckon, in his prophecy, why we need a salvation. And he starts with something that's interesting, and then he gets to it really clearly. Have a look at verse 71. We ask the question, what is it that Zechariah is excited about being saved from? Well, he says there, verse 71, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. So it sounds like Zechariah is excited about a saviour because this saviour is going to come and rescue them from people who hate him, perhaps powers that oppress him. So let me ask this question. Is that our enemy today? A physical oppression, a power that is actually holding us down. Is that the salvation that we need? Someone to come and lead us in a revolution, an uprising, using arms to get rid of an oppressive power? No. Read on. Our ultimate salvation is completely different from that. Zechariah makes it clear. Look at verse 77 when he talks about the role that his own child is going to have. Verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. Here's the deal. Zechariah wants, he understands and he wants us to know too who and what the ultimate enemy is that we need to be saved from. And he believes that his son is actually going to be the one who's going to be able to come and help people to see what they really need salvation from. And what is it? To give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. There it is. Knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, meaning this, we need to be saved from sin. We need to be saved from the power and the penalty of our own sin. Sin is the great enemy that threatens to destroy us. Our own personal rebellion from God, rejection of God, simple ignoring of Him is the very thing we need to be rescued from. That is the great enemy. And friends, when people get that, when people understand that that's what they need saving from, and then they hear a saviour has arrived, a rescue has come, that's when they celebrate. That's when they rejoice. And that's why they rejoice. That's when they get what all the fuss is all about. That's when they see that in Jesus, a fresh start is on the way. That's when you can see that with the arrival of Jesus as saviour, you see the very tender mercy of God. And when Zechariah describes salvation in that way here, he describes it in a beautiful way. Look at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. Zechariah describes salvation like the wonderful brilliance of a rising sun shining into the darkness. I got a photo for you. This photo was taken at Copacabana Beach just this week by Jim Pico, early in the morning as the sun is rising. Is that beautiful or what? Some of you know full well how wonderful it is to see a sunrise. You might be able to remember sometime you've had a long, hard, dark night and there's been nothing better than to see the sunrise and to see the hope of a new day dawning and to actually see a fresh start on its way. Here's the deal for the whole of humanity in the world we're in now. After a long, hard, dark night, in the darkness and in the shadow of sin and its consequence, death, the rising sun comes to us from heaven. He breaks through the darkness, the tender mercies of God coming for us in the person of Jesus. Salvation on its way, and with him, the opportunity for a fresh start. When we see Jesus coming, that sun that rises, we see an opportunity for us to have our feet guided in the path of peace. Effectively, the fresh start with Jesus is this, is that you get a chance to actually see and walk and live the way you were meant to, at peace with your Creator, and then in consequence, at peace with those around you. The opportunity that comes for us with Jesus, our Saviour, is the opportunity for our very souls, our very hearts, to feel their worth and to be able to live for our highest good in Him. The next song we're going to sing, O Holy Night, has it's got brilliant lyrics in it. I just want to point out a few that I think sum up what I'm attempting to share with you this afternoon. O Holy Night, look at this. Long lay the world and sin and error pining. There's the darkness, friends. Till He, that's Jesus, appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Friends, that is the best sunrise you'll ever see. This is the coming of Jesus that you will be able to celebrate. Are you someone who can see and celebrate the very reason for this season we're in? Can I invite you to come close and see Jesus and rejoice and celebrate this Christmas, focusing on the very right thing in the very right place? Friends, let's celebrate this year. Let's celebrate in this season and beyond. Our God has come for us. Salvation has arrived. The new day has dawned. A fresh start is on offer. Let me pray and then we'll sing. Father God, we're so grateful that you would extend your tender mercies to us in the coming of Jesus. We're so grateful that you would come like a sunrise after a long, dark night. Lord, would you help us to celebrate and rejoice and be excited like everyone was at that very first Christmas? Would you help us to get it and celebrate and be joyful this season, excited about the Saviour we desperately needed? We're so grateful to you, God, and your incredible mercies. We pray that you would do that in us for your glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing.